Earlier this week, I read that in the Berlin Art Gallery, there's a painting by the 19th century German painter Adolf Menzel. And the painting was intended to show Frederick the Great, who was an 18th century Prussian king, conferring with some of his generals. And so Menzel painted the generals, he painted the background, and he was going to leave the king until last. But then he died before he could finish the painting. And so where the king should be in the painting, there is just this fuzzy charcoal outline. Everything else is finished, except there's no king in the picture. Now, this may be a fine way to paint, according to his plan, but it's not a fine way to live. In keeping with our series on the politics of the Messiah, it's not a fine way to think politically either. You see, too often our various political identities and causes come first, before King Jesus. We may have a very well-formed articulation of who we are and what we stand for. But sometimes Christ, if he's there at all, is just a vague, fuzzy afterthought. And he's not at the center and at the root of our identity and our causes. And all of this wreaks havoc on our relationships, on our causes themselves, and on our very selves. And this is what I want to talk about tonight, how Christ must come before our cause. You know, that thing that we are passionate about, that thing that we stand for. He must come before our cause for the sake of our relationships and for the sake of our causes themselves and for the sake of our very selves. But I want to back up for a second and I want to set up this passage before we launch in. In this passage from Luke's gospel, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem where he has said that he will die and rise again. And on the way, he has been teaching about his kingdom, his all-encompassing kingdom, with all the political overtones that that entails. And he's just laid out in the previous passage, in the story of the Good Samaritan, that life in his kingdom looks like concrete love for your neighbor. And in this passage, he lays out that the root of all that, that life in his kingdom must be rooted in a concrete love for God, with Christ himself at the center. If love for Christ isn't primary, our other loves, our passions, our causes will falter and they'll wreak havoc. Christ before our cause, for the sake of our relationships, for the sake of our causes, and for our very selves. So first, let's talk about Christ before our cause for the sake of our relationships with one another. Now, to see this, we're going to look at Mary and Martha. Verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Now, let's focus first on Martha. Martha, it says, was distracted with much serving. Distracted, pulled away, removed, absorbed by something that is not Jesus. In this case, her serving. Now, there's nothing wrong with the fact that Martha apparently loved to serve. And there may not be anything wrong in and of itself with your particular identities, your causes, political or otherwise, those things that you're passionate about. But Martha, like us sometimes, was prioritizing this identity, this cause, over Christ. And it's about to wreak havoc, as it does with us sometimes, on her relationships. Let's see how this plays out. And she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." You see what Martha's doing here. Martha is judging her sister Mary by Mary's allegiance to Martha's cause. You know, in Martha's mind, there is no more important thing than to get behind what she is passionate about in the moment. And how in the world could Mary think or do anything otherwise? Lord, do something about this. And I want us to ask ourselves, if this is how we think sometimes, especially politically, as we think about and we apply this in terms of our series on the politics of the Messiah. Lord, this is what we sound like sometimes. Lord, am I the only one who cares about poverty? Who cares about the environment? Who cares about education, the family, refugees? Look at where my brothers and sisters stand. What is wrong with them? And our consumption with a particular cause becomes a wedge in our relationships with one another. But it doesn't have to. I want to tell you a story about our own Jay Traylor. Jay was discussing politics on the internet. And that is not a practice that I recommend. But bear with me. Jay found himself in vehement disagreement with a Christian brother over various political issues, social issues, labor issues, taxes, the role of government, the role of the military, everything. But what was disagreed on is not as important as what was done with the disagreement. Now, it just so happened that Jay's political nemesis was going to be in town. So what did he do? He invited Jay to dinner. Now, in Jay's words, I initially thought, yuck. But then fortunately, quickly, I realized I had to do it. And so for 90 minutes, the two of them sat down, and on a personal face-to-face level, they subordinated their causes to what was primary for them, their identity as brothers in Christ. Now, you know the Be Like Bill meme on the internet. It's all over Facebook. This is your Be Like Jay meme. Jay's on the internet. Jay sees political views from a Christian brother that he disagrees with. Jay has a chance to make sure that these political identities aren't going to break his relationship with his Christian brother. Jay goes to dinner with this Christian brother. Be like Jay. Now, you may know people in this room who identify with ideologies or political opinions that you are opposed to. You may wonder how any Christian out there could ever think or feel other than you do about a particular political issue or cause. Like Martha, you may be saying in exasperation, Lord, bring them around. But you can't allow your political identity and the causes you care about to break your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter how intense the disagreement. You can't give in to judging your brothers or sisters by their allegiance to your cause. Now, is this a call to squelch your political zeal? Not necessarily. But it is a call, at the very least, to examine your cause and the place that it occupies in your life and heart. Because it may be that, like Martha, your identity or cause isn't just choking your relationship with your brother or sister, but that your cause itself is in need of being refined, or maybe even being abandoned at the feet of Jesus. Which moves us into the second point tonight. That Christ has to come before our causes for the sake of our causes. You know, back when Vaughn Roberts from St. Ebbs in Oxford was here to preach, he used an illustration about cut flowers, and I'm going to borrow that. Cut flowers are beautiful. They may even grow for a time if you put them in water. But what inevitably happens to them is that they begin to wither and fade. And it's the same way with our identities and causes. If they're not truly rooted in Christ, then they won't have real life. Now, to see this, we don't have to go very far. We can just look at Mary. Let's start from the beginning of the passage again. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Let's stop here and focus on verse 39. What is Mary doing here? Mary's doing what a rabbi's disciples would do in that day. She's sitting at our rabbi's feet to absorb his teaching. And although it's not explicit here, what Jesus is teaching about, we don't have to go very far to see. He's teaching about what he's been teaching about all along, from the beginning, his kingdom. In other words, Mary is at Jesus' feet receiving kingdom instruction about life, about all of life, her identities, her passions, her causes, rooted in Jesus Christ as King. So what does verse 39, Mary at the feet of Jesus, mean for us? First, it means that Jesus welcomes everyone to learn from him and to be shaped by him. Everyone. Rabbis of that day would typically only let Jewish men sit at their feet to learn, but not Jesus. In Luke's gospel, Gentiles have sat at Jesus' feet. And later, a Samaritan will be sitting at Jesus' feet. And here is a woman sitting at Jesus' feet. And so all of us, male and female, regardless of our culture and our background, we are invited to sit at Jesus' feet and to be shaped by the teaching of his kingdom. And what else does this mean for us? It means actually getting shaped by Jesus and his kingdom. Not force-fitting Jesus' kingdom into our identities and causes. You know, presumably some of Jesus' other disciples are sitting here at his feet too, especially the core 12, the disciples who, although they were all Jewish men, they were quite a varied bunch. You had working class types like Peter, James, and John. You had politically connected types like Matthew, the tax collector. And you had political activist types like Simon the Zealot. But all of them had to check their identities and causes at Jesus' feet. And that would have meant, in some ways, a new, redirected life for those causes, but in other ways, an abandonment of certain aspects of those causes. And that's the same word for us. Because Christ asks nothing less than to be Lord of all of us, as in every single one of us, and as in every single aspect of every single one of us. We must be shaped by Jesus and his kingdom. And finally, this verse means for us being shaped by Jesus' kingdom in dialogue with each other. You know, elsewhere, when Jesus teaches, his disciples ask questions. And his disciples talk to one another, too. And it's not too hard to presume that something like that is actually happening here, too, as Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and they're dialoguing together and she's receiving instruction. You know, the takeaway from this is this, that it is in dialogue with each other as Christians, especially with those who aren't just like us, and drawing on each other's wisdom as we all sit together at Jesus' feet. That is where we can better ascertain whether our causes and identities are actually rooted in him, or whether they're just cut flowers living on water and on the path to withering. You see, Martha had presumed her cause was in the right, and she hadn't prioritized, sitting at Jesus' feet. But Mary had. Mary had prioritized sitting at Jesus' feet to be shaped by him. And our causes have to be shaped by Christ, not the other way around. I want to tell you a story from my own experience, and it's not from the realm of politics, but from the realm of theology. But the lesson easily translates into the political sphere. When I first got to seminary, there were a handful of local pastors that I was on the opposite side of with respect to a particular set of theological issues. What those issues are is not important for this discussion. But here's what happened over the course of a few years. As I returned again and again to the feet of Jesus, with a view toward being shaped by his words, being shaped by his scriptures, and in perpetual dialogue with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I began to rethink my cause. And these men who sadly I had at one point deemed as enemies in some sense, they actually ended up becoming my allies. And my own thinking began to shift. And you know, similar things have happened to me over the years politically. Now, this doesn't mean all the time that checking our cause at Jesus' feet is going to always change our opinion. But we all have to be willing to come to his feet, to be willing to be shaped by his kingdom in dialogue with one another as disciples. Christ before our cause, for the sake of our cause. But what if we find ourselves in a place like Martha, where we are, like in verse 41, anxious and troubled about many things because we're distracted, pulled away, we're absorbed by a cause that rules us at the root instead of being ruled by Christ? And that brings us to our last point, Christ before our cause, for our own sake, for our own sake. And if you find yourself in a place like Martha, in unrest over the burdens of your passions and causes, first, know that Jesus comes to you with compassion. And we see this in how Jesus repeats Martha's name, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. He comes to you with compassion to heal you. But he also comes to you with a challenge to put all things in their proper place. Verse 42, Jesus says to her, one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Before all your passions and causes, have the right root. You know, in the Jewish synagogues, the one thing necessary was the foundation of Torah, the Jewish law. But here, Jesus, in his wider call to Israel, is saying that the one thing necessary, the new foundation, the new law, in a sense, is him, not the Jewish law. And the wider call to all of us is that the one thing necessary, the one foundation to orient ourselves around is him, not our other identities, our other causes, to be ruled by him. Because here he is, the king. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where all of our passions and causes are going to be put to the cross. He's on his way to secure there for us a life of freedom, wholeness, and vitality. He's on his way to secure there for us forgiveness. Forgiveness for all the ways that our causes and passions have taken away our love for him. And like Mary, if we choose that one thing necessary, Christ, to be rooted in him, to be built on him, then the good portion will not be taken away from us. Christ before our cause, for the sake of our relationships, for the sake of our causes, and for our own sake. My prayer for all of us is that God would give us the grace to choose the one thing necessary, Christ himself, for the flourishing of our relationships, for the shaping of our causes, and for the salvation of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this example in the gospel, in Christ's ministry for us. And Lord, we pray that we too would sit at your feet to be shaped by you in all ways, and that you would bear fruit in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.